Okay, Beruchim Abayim, welcome everyone. We are continuing our study of Eshet Chayil. We have been studying the Pasuk, Gemalat Hu Tov Velora. I'd like today to share with you a novel explanation to this Pasuk. Maybe not the conventional way to learn it, but I think it definitely fits the words. The word gemalat hu is from the same word as gomer, to finish, to complete. Gemalat hu tov velo ra could be understood that the Eshet Chayil, her complete view of her husband is a view of Tov and not a view of Ra. Obviously, every person has plenty of Tov. And usually, they have also a little bit of ra. A little bit of things that are not so good. And the question is, what is the sum total? If we had to put a number, a final description, by a person who has tov and ra, who has good and certain things not so good. But if I had to give a label, what would that label say? So the Eshet Chayil, one of her great characteristics is that she's able to put the label that says on it tov. Gemalat hu tov. The final decision on her husband is that he's tov. Velora. And that decision is not a decision that labels him as ra. And she does this kol yeme hayeha, which means it's not something only after 100 years. And it's not something that she does sometimes. But kol yeme hayeha, the Eshet Chayil, at any day of her life, if someone would stop her and ask her, or someone would be able to go into her mind and read it, they would see that she has a label on her husband, and that label says tov. And there's never a day where the label says ra. Kol yeme hayehem. In order to understand such a midah of this great woman and this great person, because this midah is not only for women, and it's not only for husbands. It's a midah for all people in so many areas. In order to understand it well, I'd like to open up the topic by telling you that I believe all of us here and listening are very familiar with the world of midot, with the world of character. And we know there are many midot characteristics that we struggle with, that we're aware of. We often find ourselves looking and seeing selfishness, and every once in a while we catch ourselves and try to figure out how to improve, to become more selfless. We often find ourselves jealous of things when we don't want to. But that's our character. It's hard for us to see things that we want when others have them and we don't. So we get jealous. We don't like the feeling. We'd much rather be satisfied with what we have. But we struggle with it. It's a midah that we struggle with. We struggle with anger. We struggle with patience. These are some of the examples of the midot that every one of us deals with every day. A midah is not what we do, it's who we are. Doing kindness is not a midah. It's an action. But being a kind person and being selfless is a midah. That's who I am. So I believe that all people in our world are very much in touch with their midot. I'm sure they could be more in touch. I'm not equating that everybody's in touch the same way. But I think everybody's in touch a little bit. But today I'd like to discuss with you a midah that I think most of us are probably not in touch with. It's a midah that I don't think most people even think about. It just doesn't play a role in our daily lives. Which is quite interesting, because if I told you there's a midah that people don't really think about and therefore don't really work on, so you'd probably say, probably not such an important midah. Or maybe you'll say it's probably not so relevant. It comes up every, 7 years, every Shemitah. You have to use this midah. So that's why people don't really work on it. Surprisingly, the midah we're going to talk about is probably the most important of all midot, and I'm going to prove that to you. And it's probably the most relevant of all midot, and I have to prove that to you too. So it's actually quite shocking that a midah that is the most important and the midah that's most relevant, and at the same time, it's the midah that's most forgotten. What could that be? How could that be? Which midah am I referring to? The midah that we're talking about today is called the midah of emet. The midah of, we'll translate emet as truth. Now, nobody here is foreign to the word emet, truth. And I believe that most people in our circles would say that they are doing pretty good in this area of emet. I mean, after all, we don't lie, we don't steal, we don't cheat. So we're emet. And perhaps this is the reason why most people don't even think about this midah, because in their mind, they're doing fine. Why would I think about a characteristic if I'm doing well at it? Emet, I'm good. I'm honest. I'm good. But the examples I just gave you are not a midah. If I speak the truth, that's not a midah. That's an action. If I don't lie, it's not a midah. It's what I don't do. If I don't steal, it's not a midah, it's an action. The midah describes me. So in kindness, we said, the person who does kindness, that's not a midah, that's an action. And the question of the midah is, are you a selfless person? Obviously, selfless people will do kindness. Our actions emanate from our character. Clearly, the character of the person is way greater than their actions. Because actions come mostly from our character. So what does it mean to have the midah of emet? So you're telling me if I say the truth, it doesn't mean I have the midah of emet? Yes, that's what I'm saying. So you're saying that if I don't cheat, I could still be a person of sheker? Yes. Just because externally we do things that fit something in the emet world, it doesn't mean that's who we are. There is something called the characteristic of emet. Obviously, if we lie and cheat, we're not emet. That's obvious. But it could be that we're honest and we don't lie and cheat and we're still character called sheker. Just like a person can do a lot of good for others but still be very selfish. Actions don't always prove the inner core of the person. So the midah of emet, I think most of us don't even think of it as a midah. We don't even think of it as a characteristic. We think of emet as action or inaction. But it's a midah. It's a characteristic. There's someone called a person who has the midah of emet. That's who they are. And there is a person who has the midah of sheker, that they are a characteristic or a piece of sheker. And our job today is to understand exactly what that is. What does it mean that I have the midah of emet? Before that, I just want to make sure we have clear how critical this subject is. The Torah says, "Midevar sheker tirhak." From falsehood, you should keep far away. Notice, it doesn't say, don't talk falsehood. It says, tirhak. Tirhak means go far away, meaning it's so dangerous. Sheker is so dangerous for our lives, as we will soon see today, much more than we ever imagined. Sheker is so dangerous that you have to keep far away, don't even get close. Unlike other things where the Torah says, don't eat this, don't wear that. Here it says, tirhak, go far. And it doesn't say, misheker tirhak, from falsehood you should run or keep away. It says, midevar sheker. The word devar usually means the thing. What does that mean, a thing? Says the Seforno, Mikol davar sheyuchal lesabev sheker. From anything that can cause falsehood, make sure you stay away from it. So again, not only to stay away from sheker, whatever that means. But even the things that may cause you to be a person of sheker, stay away from that too. I know I'm talking in things that aren't clear yet, but I'm just giving you a source in the Torah that we don't find by any other commandment. Usually Torah says, don't eat, don't wear, don't do. Here, when it comes to sheker, there is something extreme that we don't find in other mitzvot. Not only does it say tirhak, keep far away, but it's telling you to even keep far away from something that might cause you to get close. How come the Torah is so extreme on this subject, on this midah of sheken? Perhaps because it's most important. And there's a proof that it's the most important. From all the midot that we have, the beautiful midot that a person can have, this is the most important of all. I know that because Chachamim tell us that when Hashem signs His name, Kavyachol, if Hashem would be writing a letter to someone and He would sign on the bottom, sincerely, Ve'ahava, would love, and He's about to write something that's going to tell the reader who wrote this. So if I was going to sign my name on the bottom, I would sign with letters that will tell the reader when they see those letters, M-E-Y, they see, oh, I know who wrote that letter. I see the letters of their name, and then I understand who wrote it. It's very simple. We sign our name so the reader knows who wrote it. So Hazal tell us, when Hashem writes a letter, so what does He sign after sincerely? What does He write? So I would have guessed He would write Yudke Vavke. That's His name. But yet Chachamim tell us, no, that the stamp of the Creator, the signature of the Creator is Aleph Mem Taf. It's not Het Samach Dalet, Hesed. It's not Erech Apaim, even though all of those things clearly describe the Creator. Who is the greatest Baal Hesed? Hashem. Who is the greatest Erech Apaim? Patience. Hashem. Who has the most compassion? Hashem. So any name of any characteristic clearly would number one describe Him. But yet He doesn't sign with any of those. He signs with Emet, which means that that is the one that most expresses His greatness. It's the one that identifies Him in the best way. It's the one that He's most proud of, that He wants to be known to others by such a characteristic. He has a name, but He wants you to know more than that. He wants you to know what's special about Him. Just like when people sign their name and under it they write a title, CEO, President, Vice President. Because not only do they want you to know their name, but they want you to know why they're important and why you should read those words. Hashem doesn't just sign His name. He wants you to understand what makes Him special. And from all the things that make Hashem great, which one does He choose to articulate to us that makes him special, and therefore we should pay attention. Emet is the one chosen. While I'm sure there's much more depth to this, but simply I understand that Emet is from the top, if not the top, of all character. The value of being a person of Emet is above all. What does it mean to be a person of Emet? A character of Emet. It's got a number of branches. I don't know if we'll cover all of them. But I think from the ones that we cover, we'll be able to understand on our own more than we actually speak about. Let's go to Parashat Balak. In Parashat Balak, we are introduced to a king by the name of Balak. We're introduced to his people, the people of Moab. And the Torah reports to us that after Balak and the people of Moab saw what the Jewish people just did to two powerful nations that were their neighbors on their way to Eretz Israel, the Jewish people at the end of 40 years were ready to go. And on their way to Eretz Israel, they passed by a powerful country with a powerful king, Sihon, Melech HaEmori. Sihon, the king of the Emori. And Am Yisrael wiped them out with all their power. And then they heard about how Am Yisrael next wiped out Og Melech HaBashan, another powerful king, a giant, a powerful army, destroyed them. So naturally, being next on the list, the people of Moab were frightened. And Balak, their king, was right there with them. Because of their fear and realizing that they were no match to Am Yisrael because they weren't even as strong as the kings before them. So they went for a different way, a new kind of warfare. They hired, or they tried to hire, Bil'am, a prophet amongst the nations that has the power of cursing. Maybe in that way they would be able to be victorious. And they offered him all kind of honor and money, chasing after him. He first said no, they went back again. He was hired as a hitman for the entire Jewish people. Of course, he was not successful. Along the way, Moab was condemned by the creator of the world for eternity. The condemnation was so big that Hashem tells us, while we accept converts into the Jewish nation and we can marry them when they convert, but if a man comes from Moab and he converts, while we accept his conversion, but we're not ever allowed to marry him. We have nations like that, like the Egyptian also. Torah says you can't marry him. Second generation, what about his son? Can't marry him. What about his grandson? He's already three generations in. Hashem says, okay, the third generation already, you can marry him. He's cleansed from the origins that we don't want to mix with. But when it comes to Moab, the Torah says, never. Not his grandson, not his great-grandson, not his great-great-grandson, forever and ever. If we know that this person is an ancestor of Moab, they've been Jewish for 1,000 years, they're never allowed to be married to us. Why? Because of this whole story of how they came out to destroy the Jewish people. And they weren't successful, but they had some success. But regardless, they were condemned for eternity. But in truth, reading the story, who can blame them? How could you blame a country that's living in fear from a nation that's coming and wiping out everybody who's in their way? What should they do? Just sit there and get destroyed? But in truth, if they knew the real story, then they wouldn't have done any of what we read about in that parasha. They wouldn't have been scared. They wouldn't have hired Bilam. Everything would have been great because they missed something. What did they miss? Were there not two countries just wiped out? Oh, there were. But they missed the whole story. They only heard about the end, that the two countries got destroyed. But if they would have looked into the matter, they would have seen what actually happened. The Torah tells us what happened in the parasha before. It says that when they were coming to the country of Emori, it says that the Jewish people sent messengers to the king of Emori, Sihon, and they told him, "E'abera be'arzecha, would you please allow us to pass in your land? Lo nite besade ubcherem. We promise you, we will not veer, not into in any of your fields, not into any vineyards. We're not going to take grapes off the trees. We're not doing that. Lo nishte me be'er. We will not drink 1 ounce of water from your country. We'll go on the road that you tell us until we get to the other side. We're just using your country as a shortcut to get to where we need to get. Very nice message, very peaceful. And if he said no, my assumption is, they didn't threaten him, they didn't tell him, and if you say no, we're going to come to get you. My assumption is they would have went around. Pasuk says, when Sihon got the message, A, he wouldn't let them pass. Okay. Vayesof, he gathered his army. In fact, it says he gathered his entire nation. Vayetze likrat Israel. He went out to fight the Jewish people. Hamidbara, into the desert. Vayilachem beYisrael, and he declared war on the Jewish people. At that point, Am Yisrael, acting in self-defense, they destroyed him and destroyed his country. That's really what happened. This is not a nation that's coming to wipe out countries. That was a war of self-defense. How about with Og? What happened to the next country? Over there, the Torah just said, without even waiting for a message, Vayetze Og Melech HaBashan, right away. When Am Yisrael was headed in his direction, he came out with his nation, La Milhama, to fight. Again, Am Yisrael, acting in self-defense, destroyed them and wiped them out. If Moab would have looked into the matter, they would have seen a whole different story. And of course, the reaction would have been very different. And the results would have been eternally different. This is called the Midah of Sheker. What Balak and Moab did showed the character of Sheker. What does that mean, Sheker? They didn't lie. Sheker means that when you hear something, you don't verify all the information. You accept partial parts of a story and you fill in the rest. Someone reads you one sentence and you write an entire chapter. That's called sheker. We are experts at filling in our own material to things that happened. We love to put in our own understanding of what must have happened before, even though we weren't there. The Midah of Emet, if you have a Midah called Emet, you don't accept something until you verify that it actually happened. You hear information, you don't accept it. You look into it. How often do we do this in our relationships? It's very possible that the most destructive midah in a relationship of marriage is the midah of sheker. What happens in a relationship that is usually closer than further is someone in the relationship does something or doesn't do something. You come home and dinner isn't ready. You ask your husband to pick something up on the way home and he doesn't. And then our mind races. Automatically we say, okay, I know why he didn't pick it up. Because he doesn't care. Because he doesn't even hear me when I talk. He never had intention to pick it up. And he will never pick it up in the future. And by the way, now, thinking about what happened, I realized that he's been doing this for the last 30 years. And then you start developing an entire book of chapters based on one incident. The only thing you know is that he didn't pick it up. The rest
You filled in. You know what he's thinking. You connected it to other things. This is why the longer the relationship, the more challenging this becomes. When a person is dating or newly married, it's much easier to hold the relationship in a powerful, solid way. Because we don't have too many dots to connect. So someone does something, okay, he didn't pick it up, he forgot. But after a year, two, five, 10, you have so many dots to connect. You have so many things to play off. And writing books of negativity become the norm in the relationship. Men do this, women do it, children do it, adults do it, elders do it. Everyone loves this. It's one of our favorite human things to do, to write our own story. We love it. We just love, Rabban Yonah says, something called Ahavat HaSheker. We love Sheker. Ahavat HaDimyon. We love imagination. If you want to make sure that this is real in humanity, look at little children playing with each other and sometimes with adults. Imagination. They're imagining that they have an ice cream store. What flavor do you like? Oh, I don't have that one. Pick another one. You want any toppings? And this is real. Now you're laughing, but this is for real. He's all in. He is more ice cream than the guy in the store. One day he's an ice cream man, one day he's riding a train. All kinds of imagination. It's an interesting thing. Little children, they're this big, they're 3 feet off the ground. A human being by nature loves to imagine their own story. Imagine you could write your own life. Wouldn't that be awesome? Okay, I want to get married now, so I'm writing it and it happens. It's awesome. I want to have this kind of child exactly on this day at this time. Awesome. I don't want Shabbat. I don't want Kippur. I want to go in exactly at this time. I want the doctor to be there for me. I'm going to write my own story. Could you imagine you should write your own stories? It's beautiful. It's gorgeous. You just write everything the way you want it. And you start to imagine it as it happens. There's something very, very enticing for us humans to write our own stories. While we don't play ice cream men as we get older, because we're too advanced for such dimyonot, we're too smart to make such imagination that a piece of wood is an ice cream cone, that we can't do anymore. But our mind matures and our imagination matures. We no longer play ice cream men, but we start writing stories. We start writing novels about people. We start writing our own understanding of things. And usually the people we're writing about are the people we know best. It's very hard to make up a story about someone you don't know too well. You have not enough information. There's not enough beginning sentences to fill the rest. So the people that we're closest to the most are the people we write about the most. We love, again, ahavat hadimyon. Why we love imagination is maybe for a different class. I'm not going to go further about that. But it's a fact of life. We love to imagine, and we love to write our own stories. Of course, we need a little something to start us off, but we'll do the rest. And happens to be that humans, like me and you, love to feel like a victim. That's another subject. Why we love victimhood? Not for today. But we love to feel that someone ignored us. We love to decide that someone just wants to step on us. We love to feel like we're the weak person and they're the ones taking advantage of us. There's something very enticing about being a victim. Again, why is not for today. Now take this combo and it's leaking. Take this combination together. You love to write your own story and you love to be a victim in a relationship. My kid don't listen to me. My husband doesn't care about me. My wife is... I love victim. And I love to write my own stories. What a beauty. You understand how detrimental this combination is? You can write your own stories of being a victim for your whole life. The midah of sheker lives with us, as we'll soon see, every second we use this. And it's in the most important relationships of our lives. We're not talking about a stranger that we see once a year, that we look at them and write the story about them. We're talking about the people that are most important to us. We're talking about a marriage. There's so much sheker in a marriage. People are not perfect. The husband isn't perfect. A wife isn't perfect. That we all know. But when you get to write your own story about them, they become evil. A mistake that happened could turn into a person who was planning and thinking and ignoring. So much negativity comes from a person who has the midah of sheker. The midah of sheker doesn't allow you to go look into the matter. You hear something happened. You don't look further. You just assume that's the way it happened. You're so convinced that it happened that way because the sheker character is all over you. You're so convinced that there's no reason to look into the matter. How come Moab and Balak? Just ask what actually happened. How come they didn't bother asking? Here you are going to hire this major person. You're begging him to come. You're paying him all kinds of money. Just ask what happened. It's not so hard. Answer is, when you have the midah sheker, you're so convinced based on the little you hear that you know everything. You're so confident that there's no reason to ask. You're willing to go give all the wealth of your country to one man to risk that maybe he can help you instead of asking one simple question of what actually happened. How often do we do this with our children? Detrimental parent-child relationship is the midah of sheker. How many times has it happened to you? Something like this. You sit your son down. You say, listen, tomorrow we have to wake up at 7 o'clock. It's very important. You know, you have to be responsible in life. And you give him a whole discussion on responsibility, how waking up is an important part of being responsible and all that. And he's sitting there and says, yeah, yes, thank you, Dad. I got it. You're right. 100%. So tomorrow, 7 o'clock, we're waking up. 100%. Tomorrow morning, I'm up. You're very happy. You're very excited. You had a good conversation. He said yes. He understood you. Come 7 a.m., you go to wake him up. Leave me alone. Leave me alone. Didn't we have a conversation yesterday? Can't wake up yet. 7 becomes 7:30, becomes 8, becomes 9. What is the normal reaction that a person has to this situation? He's a rotten kid. Disrespectful. You know, when he says to his father, of course, Dad, he just lies. Just last night, we spoke. He didn't have even an intention of waking up. And the whole time, he's just saying, yes, Dad, yes, Dad, yes, man. Disrespectful. Not sincere. And all the different things that go in your mind in such an example, of course, you could fill in millions of examples to this. That's called the midah of sheker. You assumed all those things. You assume he doesn't respect you. You assume he never cared to listen to begin with. You assume when he said no, he had no intention to do it. All assumptions. How do you know? Who told you that? Isn't it possible that maybe he was sincere and he does respect you and he actually wanted to wake up? But like many people, 7 a.m. came and there was someone else in his bed. The guy who said yesterday is not the same guy in his bed. He doesn't know what happened. He was all in last night and then 7 a.m. and he lost it. Laziness, call it, whatever you want to call it. Isn't that more appropriate? And if you have such an approach and you know the emet, A, you don't get as angry. And then you try to help him by saying to him, I know you're so respectful. I know last night you really wanted to wake up. You were so good last night. And I know this morning was a big struggle for you. It could be you even have to give him consequences. I'm not saying you should let him go. But don't put into his mind that he's disrespectful when he probably wasn't. You actually make him disrespectful by calling him that. You made him insincere by calling him that. The midah of sheker causes so much pain to a parent child relationship. We assume things about our children. We assume they know what's right and wrong. Someone once told me, would you believe yesterday I got so angry with my son? He brought, I don't remember, something, a ball, a sneaker, and he put it on the kitchen marble top. And I lost it. I told him, but did you ask him? Does he know that you're not supposed to do that? He says, you need to know not to do that? Isn't it obvious? You'd be surprised that many things that are obvious to you are not obvious to somebody else, especially if they're younger than you. Not everything that we know, they know. There are so many things that they either don't know or don't really know or don't think it's such a big deal. We also know things are not always so good. We also know to always stop by a stop sign. We also know that. But probably a lot of times we just cruise right through. We slow down a little bit. We don't stop. But don't you know, a cop says, don't you know you have to stop? It says, S-T-O-P. Don't you know how to read?
Come on, officer.
I know it's he's supposed to stop, but like, come on, like nobody stops. So we also know things that we're not supposed to be doing, but we do them anyway. But certain things we know, oh, that's too much. No, that's, you went too far.
Okay, so maybe the kid doesn't know exactly when they're too far. Yesterday, he saw you cross 3 red lights and you cruised through every stop sign. And obviously, it didn't bother you so much. So what's the big deal? If he puts the sneakers on your marble top, what is the big deal?
Believe it or not, many, many, many times, kids just don't know or don't really understand that it's a big deal.
But the Midah of Sheker in us says, no, they know. This kid knows. He knows sneakers on the marble top is the worst crime since Adam Hava. He knows that. And look at him. He comes in front of me and he puts it just to make me angry. He does it just to hurt me. He loves to see me upset.
And you know where this is going. Once you feel that way, I could write this story for you. That's called sheker. How do you know? We do this all the time. Your son comes home. He says, oh, the boy. You know, the boy in the other side of the classroom, that guy, you believe he didn't invite me to play the game?
Gets on the phone. Mother gets, call every kid in the classroom. She makes a whole thing.
One second. Did you find out what actually happened? You just assume things? First of all, do you even know what your son is saying is actually true? Could be he missed it because he's also probably sheker. Maybe he misunderstood the whole conversation. Maybe it's not what happened. And even if it did, who says what the guy was thinking? What caused it? What was before? What was after? You get hysterical and you end up hurting your own children. It's midav sheker. It doesn't mean you don't help them. It just means before you accept something, if you have the midav emet, before you accept something as a fact, you looked into it. And things you can't know, you don't assume. In today's world that we live in, this is very challenging. We live in a world that is external, a world that is label-based. The way you look is far more valuable than who you are. The label on your dress is far more important than the quality. It is that way, not only in the street with brand names and designer clothing, but it's even seeped into our own spiritual reality. We love to be defined by certain external things.
Oh, I see you're wearing a white shirt now. You got religious? Yeah, I got religious. I'll wear white shirts there.
You got religious because you're wearing a white shirt?
Really?
Is that how it works?
It could be that people who get religious at some point realize maybe white shirts are more simple.
That I understand.
But in our world, the guy wears a white shirt and that makes him religious.
The way we dress is already an accomplishment that we're religious. We're observant. We're doing labels. We have so many labels.
Which shul do you pray in? Oh, wow. Okay. That's where I pray. Who's your rabbi?
We're defined by our shul, by our rabbi, by the color that we wear. And
I'm not saying any of these things are not important. Do not misunderstand what I'm saying.
The rabbi is important. The shul is important. The clothing is important. It's all important. But those are external things. Don't feel accomplished because you have something external. That's called sheker, it's a label. It's about what you are. It's about what you're working to become that makes you valuable. Not your external appearance. External is important as a way of bringing out that inside beauty. But the external doesn't decide. Just because you're wearing that, so now you became this, that's ridiculous. That's what we live in today. We live in a label generation, and it comes all the way into our holy circles where people are defined by external things, where in reality, what's most important is who they are. It's not the yeshiva that you go to that makes you special. It's your commitment to what they do in the yeshiva. The brand name doesn't make you special. It's who you are and what you're doing for yourself. But in the label generation, that's what happens. It's unfortunate. Again, I repeat, the examples in the holy world are examples that are important, unlike a label of somebody who has a name of who knows what kind of person on his shirt. I like sometimes to ask young men, when they get older, I don't ask. People will get offended by it. But when they're still young, if they're 15 and 16, I could still ask this question. I try to act a little ignorant. If I see a kid walking, I see he has like a shirt and it has a ARMAN. Nice, big, on the left corner. I said, who is that? Right, what do you mean? It's just a name. But whose name is it? Huh, it's just a guy. I said, you didn't put Yadid on your shirt. Well, why do you have that guy's name on your shirt? What value is that person to you? We live in a world where value is created externally. If I can show you a picture of myself once every 24 hours, smiling, swimming on a boat somewhere, for 365 days times one beautiful picture a day, when I look gorgeous, when I'm doing the most amazing item, when I have a smile, that's the only time I smiled in 24 hours, but I got it on picture. I look so happy. Oh, I have, the world is open to me. You're going to say, this guy? Wow, what a guy. You have people out there influencing others. Influencers. Why would I be influenced by such a person? A person of sheker automatically gets influenced because they see pictures and they assume, oh, what a great life they're having. Amazing. Who knows how much pleasure and how much enjoyment and how much. That's what you imagine because you only saw a picture. Did you look into the matter? Do these people that you're following, do they know what a family looks like? Did they ever have something that resembles your Friday night dinner with your children? The Friday night table? I don't know about your table, but my table built my family. My Friday night table built my family. More probably than anything else except me and my wife. The Friday night table, the Shabbat table, it's big. Besides the mitzvah of Seudat Shabbat, The Shabbat table sets the atmosphere of the home. The father stands up and makes kiddush. Just that alone is a big item. Everyone else is listening. They're going to drink from my cup. Because we're not equal. If I tell my son, you're not equal, he's going to fight me. But when I make kiddush every Friday night, it's clear. It sets the tone. We're not equal. We're not the same. After kiddush, everyone comes and kisses their father's hand and kisses their mother's hand. In some circles, not so popular. One fellow told me, I just kissed on the cheek. I told him, kissing on the cheek, no good. He says, right, what's wrong with a kiss on the cheek? I says, nothing wrong with it. It just doesn't do the job. He says, what job? I said, let me explain to you what job it's not going to do for you. I told him, your children in life need you to help them make important decisions. When they're little, they need you. As they get older, they definitely need you. When they're dating, they need you. When they're in high school, they need you. They need you. Okay, I'm here for them, Rabbi. No. Let me explain to you how it works when people need you. Here's how it works. I said, you're an accomplished, wise person. So let's call you a full cup. Your cup is full. It's definitely more full than your son. Your son, let's call him an empty cup. I told him, take a full cup and an empty cup and put them side by side on the table. Let them kiss each other on the cheek. Let them hug each other. If they're standing side by side, is it possible that the cup that's full will fill the cup that's empty? When they're side by side, try it at home. It's an experiment. Try to fill the empty cup from the cup that's full when they're next to each other. I've tried it. It doesn't work. It's never going to work. The only way the empty cup can receive from the cup that's full is it's got to go under it. If you don't go under the full cup, it can't fill you up. Kissing on the cheek means we're equal. We love each other. That's beautiful. That's good for Sunday. Do that on Tuesdays. But every Friday night, every Shabbat, the atmosphere in this home is that the empty cups go under the fuller cups. And we do that by kissing someone's hand. It's not archaic. It's not old school. It's the way you will be able to help your children. One day they'll be 25 years old and they need help, but you can't help them because you're equal. You can't help people who feel equal to you. They have to feel under you, not in a demanding, ugly way, in the most respectful way. And not that you have to stand on your table and say, guys, I am the influencer in this home. When you have questions, you come to me. When you need help, no, it doesn't work like that. You set the tone twice every Shabbat. Then the table, the camaraderie, the ahava, the way people are dressed in honor of Shabbat, in honor of each other. The food, the song, the thank yous, the appreciation, the interest in people's lives, the total tuning out of everyone else except for us. We get to do that twice every single week. Times those two, times 50 a year, times them by 10, 15 years, and you have something very powerful that you never even expected. The guy you're looking and watching, he never had that once in his entire life. He wouldn't know what it feels like to have such an occasion, to have such an atmosphere. He's influencing you. You're going to wear his name on your jacket? How did you get so caught up in sheker? You want to wear something nice? Wear it. But take off the name. Because the name is a brand of sheker. Because people who have the midah of emet don't just do something unless they understand what's the value. This seems wild in our world, but it's simple. So many people out there, unfortunately, even some of our own, are falling for people who they don't even know. And if they did know, they would be so disgusted by them. Some of the lowest people on this planet are the biggest influencers for the next generation. It's if you didn't see it, you'd say it's impossible. That I could be influenced by someone I don't know, I never met, probably he hates me, probably. If I needed $10, he wouldn't give me. And yet, I'm in awe. What are you in awe of? No, what do you mean? You don't see? No, I don't see. Well, yeah, depends. You see, if you have midah of sheker, you see a picture and you write your own story. Oh, must be he was doing this today. Must be there that. Must be they this. And all of a sudden, you have your own book. The midah of emet doesn't allow you to make such foolish assumptions. So in this world that we live, where labels and external define people, it's very difficult to discuss this subject. I'm even a little nervous talking about it because I don't want to hurt people. My intention is not to tell people, oh, you're doing something bad. It's not the goal. But this is such a unbelievably part of our lives that it comes off that way. We live in a world of sheker. And unfortunately, in certain ways, we're knee-deep. The midah of emet is a midah that makes sure that before you accept, you see it all. You don't fall. The word emet is spelled Aleph, Mem, Tav. Aleph is the first letter in the alphabet. And of course, Tav is the last letter of the alphabet. And the letter Mem is smack in the middle, exactly. Just the formation of those letters in that way says a lot about how to become a person of emet. To be a person of emet, you have to know what happened from beginning to the middle to the end. You skip the beginning, you don't know the story. You skip the end, you don't know the story. You skip the middle, you don't know the story. You know what? I saw them walk in, I saw them walk out, but you didn't see the middle. You don't know the story. You got to see it all. And if you just don't know, you say, I don't know. I don't know. Do you know this person? Not really. If you don't know, the person of Emet says, I don't know. The Midah of Emet has a place in a number of important areas of our lives. Rabben Yonah says that there are people, when he says there are people, it means us. There are people, Asher Sham'u Bibli Da'at, which means when they listen, they don't listen fully attuned to figure out what actually happened. Which means there's something called listening with Emet, and there's something called light listening, where you listen and you just like get whatever part of the story you're interested in. But you don't really get the facts as they should come into your ear. One man says that he walked into a great rabbi to ask him a question. He thought the question would take 2 minutes and the answer 20 seconds. He said, in reality, the answer took 20 seconds, as he thought, but the question took him an hour. A 2 minute question turned into an hour. Why? He's the one asking the question. Because the rabbi, at every detail, he would ask a question. Wait, so tell me, how exactly did that happen? Where were you again? What were the actual words said? He said, it got a little annoying. Because everything I would say, there would be a question to make sure that before he would answer my question, he got every detail in my question. You know how many people are guilty of this? And unfortunately, I could say, rabbis? Somebody comes to ask him a question and they give the answer right away. Did you know the whole story? Do you know where this guy came from? Do you know where he was the last 10 years of his life? Do you know what challenges he had? Do you know what's going on in his family? Do you know? He sat with you for a half hour. You just met him. And you're giving him life advice. I know you're a very holy man. I know you're a very great man. But you can't give somebody real advice if you don't know the whole story. Unfortunately, I've seen this many times in my life, and I hope that I will not be guilty of it, because it's so easy to do. Someone comes to ask you a question with respect, you want to just give them an answer. A, you want to look smart, and B, maybe you don't have time. So they give you a question, okay, fine, break up. Now, I think you should stay married. What are you talking about? You don't know anything. How could you give him advice like that? That's called sheker. Not that he lied. They didn't lie. They didn't mean to lie. But you didn't see the full picture. You got to spend a lot of time with someone to understand what their question is. You gave them the right answer. You did. To the question that you thought was the question. But maybe he didn't know the question. It takes a long time to understand the question. The midah of emet doesn't allow you to answer before you know this full story. Obviously, we're all guilty in that. Parents are guilty. Grandparents are guilty. Friends are guilty when they give their friends advice. Oh, really? He said that? Break up with him. Really? He did that? I can't believe it. Done. Impossible. That's the way you give advice. You hear something and you rattle off words with confidence. Get the whole story, beginning to end. Don't rush. is very hurtful and very damaging to a person when you give them the wrong advice. So if you don't know, you don't have the time, say, I can't do it. I'm sorry, I don't have time. Don't talk with confidence when you don't know what you're talking about, which is also a product of our generation. Last week, somebody came over to me so proud. He's so proud. He said, Rabbi, we don't need rabbis anymore. I said, oh, okay. I'm waiting for that day. Go back to learn. I said, could you please explain to me why you don't need a rabbi? He said, let me show you, Rabbi. ChatGPT. He said, look, I'm going to ask a question in halakha, and I get the answer faster than you pick up the phone. So he types in a question. It's a serious thing. Types in a question. He says, look, got the answer in 10 seconds. Which sources? I looked at the answer. I don't know if it's always wrong, but it's wrong. The answer was wrong. The source was not even close to reality. Again, I don't know if they're always wrong, but that was wrong, clear. But it was said with such confidence. He says, sure. Of course, I will give you the answer right now. If you look in this book, it's not even true. You look in that book, it's not what it says. It's an unbelievable thing. Total shaker. I told him, before you dispose of me, put me in the recycle bin, first make sure you have Emmet. Well, what is that? But that's the generation we're living in. It's unbelievable. Who gave Rabbanut to this guy? Who is he? How do you know he's reliable? Like, what are we talking about here? But we do this all the time. People look for information in all places. Who is the person talking? Someone said, who? They said. They all say. They all say. Who is they? There's no person in the world called they. He doesn't exist. Who said this? Where did you learn that from? Who gave you this advice? Why are you doing this? Because they do it. So what? I'm telling you, this is a real, real magifa of the generation. It's a plague of the generation. We're so in it that we don't even realize it's sheker. If I tell you, are you a person of emet? Before this class, you would have said, of course. I hope as you walk out, you say, I'm a piece of sheker. That's my goal. Not to offend anybody, but that's the goal. Because in this generation, to be a piece of emet is a very big ask. You have to work very hard to become a person of emet. And if you say, but you know what? Okay, so I won't be so emet. I'll work on chesed. I'll work on other things. This one is too hard. You're right. We live in a sheker generation. I am sheker. My husband is sheker. My wife is sheker. That's how we are. But think again. Because this midah of sheker is destructive. This midah of sheker is the number one culprit for destruction of families and destruction of relationships. This is not a extra credit type of character. You do chesed, great. You don't do, so you don't do. No, it's not like that. And I'm not saying chesed is extra credit either. It's not extra credit item. This is what makes or breaks a relationship. Going with sheker in a relationship is not a question. It's just a matter of time where there will be some very uncomfortable things, uncomfortable feelings that lead to uncomfortable words, that lead to the disastrous things that happen. David HaMelech says in the most beautiful way, he says in Tehillim, Ani Amarti. He says in Hallel, Ani amarti, I say.
That's an interesting way of this starting a sentence. The whole book of Tehillim is what David says. He doesn't say, Ani amarti ashrei ha'ish. He doesn't say that. So why all of a sudden over here, he says, Ani amarti. We've been reading your book. We're in Hallel. We're already in the end of the Sefer Tehillim. Now you tell me, Ani amarti. What does he mean by that? I'd like to just present my own explanation. Perhaps he means that if you look at my Ani, forget now what I'm saying to you. Now let's talk about me. You're probably wondering, says David HaMelech, how a man like me is sitting writing music and poetry and songs and simha and the most beautiful things that Am Yisrael ever had till today. We can't live without Tehillim. You're probably wondering how a man like me that could have so much simha and so much of the beauty of life, the appreciation and all the things he talks about and sings about, yet David HaMelech had the hardest life, arguably, of any person that we ever met. From the beginning of his life, from when he was young, till the end, he had it all very difficult. With his family, with great people, with Am Yisrael. How does a man that has the hardest life imaginable turn out to be the man that is the most successful and the happiest? How does this Ani? How does this Ani happen? How do I do it? How is it possible? Sometimes you see a person that has one problem and they fall off the face of the earth. They can't deal. Their happiness is down. Their just mood is down. They can't deal. And who can blame them? It's hard. So how did David do it? Not one, not two. Major issues constantly. Ani amarti. He says, you know how this Ani? You know how this Ani made it in this world? Amarti. Because this is what I constantly say. This is something I live by. Behofzi. The word hofzi means when a person acts impulsively, when a person rushes to accept something, to understand something. Ani amarti. This is my life, my motto. Behofzi. If I would be impulsive, if I would rush, kol ha'adam kozev. All people, any person, every person is going to be a disappointment to himself in life. The word kozev means disappointment. Kol ha'adam kozev. When you or I or anyone has the midah of sheker, which means they don't look into things, they're just buying things from people's mouths, from people's pictures, they're accepting things. If you're a hofzi person, says David HaMelech, kol adam kozev. It's going to be a very big disappointment in this world. How many times has a first person felt, Hashem, why do you hate me? I've heard that many times from people who are suffering with something. Why is Hashem doing this? Why does he hate me? It's a very hard conversation because you have to feel the person's pain. He probably doesn't mean what he said. But if I could talk to him, and I wouldn't usually, but if I would say, God hates you? Really? He hates you? Tell me how many things you have in life right now as we speak. When I hate someone, I give him eyes. I give him life. I give him energy. When I hate someone, I give him pleasures. When I hate someone, God hates you?
okay, you're having an issue. Okay, I understand. But the sum total is not Hashem hates you. And when you think that God hates you, it's impossible to be David HaMelech. Impossible. If that's how you approach life, it's impossible to be someone big. Even mediocre, you can't be. When you're behofzi, when you don't think too much, when you just accept things as your mind takes it and not go further, kol adam kozev, it's going to be a disappointment. Says David HaMelech, I'm not a person of hofzi. I'm not that kind. I'm not an ish sheker. I worked on the midah of emet. The midah of being a person who sees through and through. Whether it's with my wife, whether it's with my children, whether it's with my family, whether it's with my cousins, whether it's with my neighbors, with my community, whether it's judging people, whether it's judging God. I don't do that. I don't decide until I know it all. I don't do it. I don't rush. One of the great attributes, you know, in the Sefer of Yeshayahu HaNavi, he tells us what and who Mashiach is. We all want Mashiach. We're waiting for Mashiach. We're praying for Mashiach. But who is Mashiach? What is he? What does he look like? Not his looks. What is he like? What kind of person is he? What makes a person Mashiach? We're praying for Mashiach. Probably worthwhile to become one like Mashiach. So over there, he tells us that Mashiach will have Ruach Hashem, the Spirit of God in him. Nice. Not surprising to me. I would have expected something like that. He will have Ruach Chokhmah. He'll have the Spirit of wisdom in him. Check. I would have guessed that one. Ubina. I would have guessed that one too. Ruach Etzah. He would be a person who knows how to give advice. Just because you have Chokhmah doesn't mean you give advice, right? Because remember, as we learned before, you can have a lot of wisdom, but you don't give good advice because you don't know what the question was. You gave the right advice to the wrong question. Mashiach will have it. Gevurah, he will be a person of power. Ruach Da'at, I would have guessed that one too. Yirat Hashem, you'll have fear of God. Check. I could have written all those. And then he says, and this is why you need Yeshayahu. He says, "Vaharihom beirat Hashem." He's going to be able to smell fear of God. Very interesting. Who ever thought that you could smell fear of God? You could smell kibbeh. You could smell lahamajin. You could smell soup. You could smell perfume. Who ever thought that you could smell fear of God? What does that even mean? But luckily, the Navi explains to us what he means. He says, "Velo lemar'e enav yishpot," which means that Mashiach will have this beautiful quality of emet, that he doesn't judge people by the way they look. He sees a person the way they look, and he doesn't come out with a conclusion because of the way the guy looks. Ve'lo le'mishma oznav yochiach. And he will not decide about who the person is based on what the person is saying. Which means that Mashiach has this quality of emet, that even if a person looks like he's not interested in Torah, in Yirat Shamayim, but he could smell his desire for it. A Jew by nature has a desire to get close to Hashem. Every Jew has it. But look what he says. Look what he looks like. Look what he's doing. Mashiach says, you're going to go after the looks?
You know the whole person? You know what he's thinking? You know what's inside? Don't judge people by the way they look. Don't judge them by the way they talk. If people did that, they couldn't teach a soul. You couldn't be a successful rabbi or teacher or mother or father when you judge your students or your children through what they say and what they are wearing or the way they look. How could you teach someone if you think they're bad and evil? You have to be able to see something gorgeous inside of them. That Mashiach has. He has the Midah of Emet. He sees beyond the label. That's what makes him Mashiach. It doesn't mean that all people are doing great things. It just means get the full picture before you decide who this person is. It doesn't mean you have to be their best friend, but it does mean you have to look for the goodness in them. Be emet, as the Torah says, Betzedek tishmot amitecha. Hashem warns us, when you judge your friend, make sure you do it betzedek. There are many people who are very proud of themselves as being a person who is non-judgmental. Have you ever heard of those people? People say, me? I'm non-judgmental. I don't judge anyone. Let me just tell you a little reaction to that wonderful statement. It's sheker, lie. You judge every person that you ever saw. You judge everything. Non-judgmental? That's for cows. That's for squirrels. A human is born to judge. How else can we live life if we don't judge what's good and what's not good? Who is good? Who's not good? Who I should marry? Who I shouldn't marry? Who my children should be with? Who they shouldn't? How can I be a successful person if I don't judge? Non-judgmental. A, it's sheker, and it's not human. We're born to judge. We judge everything and everyone. But says the Torah, be careful. Betzedek tishpot amitecha. When you judge someone, be fair. Be fair. Don't be unfair. What does that mean, be fair? It means that a person is made up of thousands of parts. So much good the person usually has. They have a little not so good. Usually, that's what stands out. You walk into a room of 200 people and you have a brand name, sum total, Gemalatu, bottom line, who is this person? She's the annoying one. She's the angry girl. He's the loud guy. We have a label for every person that we know. Hashem says, be fair. It's not fair that you label someone based on 2, 3, 4 things. It's not fair. Ask a person, are you a good person? Are you a good person? I think most people think, yes, I'm a good person. I'm a good person. I am. Do a lot of good things in my life. So you're a good person? You're sure? Yes, I'm sure. I just want to tell you, yesterday, I was behind you driving, and I saw by a red light, I saw it. You looked right and left, and you just crossed the red light. Now, good people don't cross red lights. You told me you're a good person. How does that make sense? They just ignore the law. What will they answer to that question? They'll say, well, listen, I didn't say I was perfect. I said I'm good. Even in the world of good, there's a place for bad. Every person who's good has a little bag somewhere. And anytime they do something bad, they deposit it in the bag. It's forgotten. It's somewhere put away. I didn't say I was perfect. Ah, so you're good. And you do some exceptional things, exceptions that are not so good.
be fair when you look at your friend. It's not fair that you label your husband, your wife, your children, your friends, your cousins, your community members. It's not fair that you label a guy based on one thing. What about the whole thing? What about all the many beautiful things they do? It's not fair. You're not being fair. Yes, judge, but judge correctly. Betzedek tishpot amitecha. Look at the entire person. When you look at the entire person, which is emet, you come out with a different label that you put on them in your mind. That's the power of the Eshet Hayel. Gemalatu Tov. Her label on her husband, my husband, Tov. She sees him coming to the house, Tov is coming in. In some homes, they say, Meshenichnas Av. We know when Chodesh Av comes, Mema'atim Besimcha. We lessen our happiness. But some unfortunately have that in their homes every day of the year. Kishenichnas Av, when the father walks in, Mema'atim Besimcha. Here he is. He's back. I knew he was going to say that. That's what he does all the time. In the Eshet Hayel's home, Meshen Nichnas Av, Ro'im Et HaTov, they see the good. They see a label that's good. Ve'lo Ra, they don't label not their husband, not their children, and not anybody. They don't put labels of Ra on people. Because the people that were around are Tov. Are they perfect? Do they have a pouch somewhere? A small one, a bigger one somewhere, hidden? Maybe. But don't label them as Ra. Because if you label someone as Ra, A, it's Sheker. It's a lie. And B, you're never going to be able to make this relationship the way it's supposed to be. You cannot make a person Ra be someone of value to you. You can't help them. You can't teach them. You can't enjoy life with them. Gemalat hu tov ve'lo ra. That's the Eshet Hayel. And that's what the Anshei Knesset HaGdola, the great men, the men of great assembly, the greatest Jews, they had an assembly of great rabbis. Some of them were prophets. The first Mishnah in Pirkei Avot, it says that the Anshei Knesset HaGdola, this assembly, Hem Amru Shlosha Dvarim. They said three things. Now, I think we could all agree they said a lot more than three things. These were very wise people, and Torah is endless, as you know. They said way more than three things. So what does it mean they said three things? So this is maybe what it means. It means they went to them and said, we're going to give you prime real estate. We're going to give you some real estate in Pirkei Avot. It's going to be a very big masechet. Every Jew is going to learn it. We're going to give you real estate in Pirkei Avot. Not just real estate, we're going to give you prime real estate. You're going to be the beginning of a chapter. Usually the beginning of a chapter, people know better than in the middle. And not only any chapter, the beginning of the first chapter. You're going to be the first Mishnah in Pirkei Avot. Many people don't know Pirkei Avot by heart, but a lot of them know the first Mishnah by heart. But they told them, listen, we don't have limitless space here. We're going to ask you to share with the Jewish people for eternity, give us your top three items. Top three. This is major. What's the first one? Not the second, the first. They said, "Hevu metunim padin." Be deliberate in judgment. Now, anyone who hears this says, "I can't believe they wasted their token on this." They're talking to judges. How many Jewish judges have there been in history? How many judges do you know? They took the token in this unbelievable prime real estate to talk to the Jewish people. Imagine someone gets up in front of the entire Jewish community and gets up and gives a musar for the chief rabbi of Israel. Hello, what does that have to do with me? You took this spot and you spoke only to him? Why would he do that? But the answer after today's class is very simple. It's very obvious. They weren't talking to a judge only in the court. They're talking to every judge, which is us. We're all judges. All day long we're judging. Should I be influenced by this guy? Is he really someone to follow? Should I do that? Should I not do that? What kind of person is my husband? What kind of person is my wife? What kind of person is my children? My student, what is he? What is she? My friend, my neighbor. All day long, we're judging. The number one thing we do in life is judge. Every person we see, every second, we're judging them. We have already a label for them as we see them. Hevu metunim bedin. Don't be quick to judge. See it through, see it all. And with that, you will have tremendous hatzlacha, tremendous relationships with people and with Hashem. Ani amarti b'chavzi, kol ha'adam kozev. The other way of sheker is just disappointment after disappointment. It's not an easy thing to change. Midot are not easy to change. Actions can change on the spot, but midot needs time. But that's what the Eshet Chayil invests in from the time that she's young. She invests in gemalat hu tov, that when I see someone, whoever they are, I see good. If that's how your eyes and your judgment develops, it will come into your home. It will come to all the people in your life. Gemalat hu tov, to develop labels of tov, to see the good in everyone that you see. Nobody's perfect, but be fair and see the goodness. From there, the berachot of life are opening your way. Baruch Adonai Le'olam, Amen Ve'Ames.